I'm honored to be invited to come and worship with you and share a word and lead in communion. I've been here a couple times. I come to presbytery meetings or committee meetings frequently, and so the drive here was much easier this morning, but for the first time, I experienced Disney traffic, which was so funny. I'm like, where's everybody going at this hour, this particular left turn? I thought, oh, they're going to Disneyland. I will tell you, this wasn't in my bio, but if you're Anaheim folks, you'll appreciate that my very first job was not at Disneyland, but at Knott's Berry Farm in Camp Snoopy, so I'm very proud of that. Our scripture lesson, the lectionary text today, comes from the Gospel according to John. I imagine many of these words will sound familiar to you, so I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible on page 91 if you like. I invite you to read along or listen, eyes wide open, eyes shut, whatever you need to do to experience John's prologue fresh this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." May God bless to us the hearing of God's holy word. Will you pray with me? Holy One, we ask that you would silence in us any voice but your own, that we would hear your living word for our lives and for our world this day. Amen. While many of us have put up our Christmas decorations and are getting back to our regular work and school schedules tomorrow for, I think, many of you, there are churchy folks among us who will say to anyone who is close enough to listen, "It is still Christmas. It is a 12-day festival. It ends with Epiphany tomorrow, and so this is the 12th day of Christmas." Granted, there can be a little self-righteousness in this celebrating Christmas for 12 days, for nearly 2 weeks. But there's also a more relaxed spirit and ease of joy if you really let the Spirit speak to you. and you listen to the Christmas story and not the world telling us to shop just a little bit more, to bake just a little bit more, and to worry just a little bit more. Because those, of course, are how the world observes the 25th of Christmas, but we now, in these 12 days of Christmas, can listen to another voice. We who delight in the birth of Jesus have some extra time to ponder and celebrate. So whether or not you are still enjoying those Christmas cookies and eggnog, or you've returned to your oatmeal and kale salad, this is the last day of Christmas. And so it is fitting that our text today ends this amazing season with John's comforting and memorable passage. This is about as far from a Christmas vision of the baby Jesus as you can get. There is no nativity scene to draw from John's opening words, no shepherds or angels or wise men to conjure up in your imagination. Even the most talented Sunday school director among you could not put a Christmas pageant together with John's prologue. And yet, this is the poetry of the Incarnation. Christmas itself is the season, as you well know, with songs and lyrics ring through our minds, refresh our spirits, and infiltrate every part of our lives if we allow it. From Mary's Magnificat to the angel and the heavenly host, the season is decorated with songs and proclamations of God's ways. And here in John's Gospel, this genre of poetry and song carry another message of Christ's presence on earth. Not with word pictures, but by tapping our corporate memory of a time that harkens back to the very beginning. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." Genesis says it like this: "In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." And there you have it. With one gorgeous paragraph, we are transported to a place and time that existed before place and time were ever created. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. For reasons that some of us love to ponder and debate, and others of us have filed under M for mystery, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In a way beyond human comprehension, the one through whom all things were made became part of very creation itself. And that is the Incarnation. The Word who was with God entered the world like each one of us, to particular people, in a particular place, in a particular time. Certainly, the implications of the Incarnation, the Word dwelling in flesh, carne, are many. John's Gospel spells out one of the most profound theological results of this cosmic union of creator and creation. He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of will of the Father, but of God. From the birth of Jesus, the divine family broke open and now includes all of us. This new family, this family of God, shapes us and in the process undermines and challenges the power of our first family. I want to repeat that again. This new family, the family of God, changes us and shapes us. And in this process, undermines and challenges the power of our first families. The recalibration of relationships gives a theological and psychic blow to the long shadows of our family of origin. Not misunderstand me. Many of us still need help understanding our human family and require a competent companion to help us navigate the web of identity. Regardless of our origins, through Christ, a new identity is born. For some, a family name may carry such pressure that you think you will never live up to that name and that legacy. And instead of inspiring fulfillment, it stifles and paralyzes the very next generation who carries the burden of that name. That name does not define you. If your Christmas and New Year were missing a family member due to incarceration, and you carry that secret mixture of love and shame, that secret does not define you. If your parents spoiled you rotten, and now you see the invisible strings that were attached long after the bow and the wrapping were thrown away, that does not define you. These things, and you can list your own, they all matter, but it is not the last word. Because we have been given the power to become children of God, power to live differently, power to forgive generously like Jesus taught and showed us, even unto the cross, power to surrender our privilege for the sake of love, power to be humbled or raised up because we are equal heirs. And this is the family meal of this new identity, power to become children of God, a way of life that is different from the world's ways. Daily affirmations have become fashionable, as you probably know. And with that popularity, they're often mocked, and probably appropriately so. But despite that, I wonder what would happen if every day, each of us verbally reminded ourselves that we have been given the power to become children of God, that we are indeed already children of God. It would not surprise me if a few of us walked and stood a little taller once we started to see ourselves in the light of Christ, not through the lens of the world anymore. The categories of the world's favor add nothing to our value in the family of God. Follows logically that if some of us would stand a little taller, some of us might be a bit humbled by this new identity. To be a child of God erases all the hierarchies of importance we cling to. The accolades that puff us up sound a bit dull compared to God's reality. It is a risk to live in God's reality. To see that this power has been given not based on our own value system, whatever we might treasure, success, good works, hours clocked at the church, or even our generosity. And to see that this power has been given not based on our criteria, but on God's favor, threatens our very notions of fairness. The power to be sons and daughters of God is part of Christ's incarnation, and therefore it is part of the Christmas story. An earthly physical birth years ago creates and continues to create a new birth for us. Not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. John's writing reminds us of the mighty creation in the beginning, And here we are shown another layer of that creation, another installment, if you will, a new family, a new identity. As we practice seeing ourselves in this light, we are invited to see others as children of God as well. It is risky business living in God's world. The ones whose voices grate on you, they too are children of God. The ones whose very presence makes you turn your head and avoid eye contact, as if not seeing them will make them disappear. Children of God. The ones whose poor judgments we judge. Children of God. And even those who judge us and find us lacking, they too are children of God. I cannot predict what will happen when we view others as equal heirs, brothers and sisters, family members living in Christ's light, but I have a few ideas. First, our fear and our blame would diminish. How we see them as the cause of all our problems would start to change. Second, our prayers might increase. Praying for our enemy might shift from us telling God what to do and how to transform and fix our treasured list of foes, changes to offering up these people, looking to God for the kindness and the generosity and the mercy we seek for the people we treasure and we love. And third, seeing people as children of God might lead to treating them as children of God. Changing how we act. Oh my goodness. It's kind of scary back here. There's a step and I was getting a little excited. Take it down. So I think I got to repeat that. When we start to see our enemies as children of God, you're not kidding. We're going to treat them such. Incarnational love, that is the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, also affects where we spend our time, where and with whom we put our energy. Those things become a matter of theological consideration, not just the daily choices of where we go and what we do, but where is God and will we be meeting God there? God's love for humanity was never simply an idea or a concept. The love became manifest. It was seen in the person who walked with others, who touched lepers, and let people touch him just for that healing. He ate with sinners as well as those who are in power. Incarnational love is not done from the comfort of the cozy and the familiar. It may mean putting up with hospital smells, sights, and even the sounds in order to visit patients. It may mean sacrificing the delicacies of your favorite food in order to eat a meal at the shelter. Incarnational love may be as profound as simple as teaching Sunday school. Even though your children have graduated and you have already put in the time, there may be another generation that needs your physical presence to learn the faith. The list goes on. You've probably already thought of a few yourselves. The question is, are we living and loving like Christ did in the flesh? Not as a tourist traveling through the land of the needy and the desperate, taking pictures for Facebook and returning home with memories and spiritual souvenirs, but as Jesus did, truly engaging and loving The incarnation was not a vacation for Jesus to visit the humans and report back to God. His life was truly with us and for us. We are not his spiritual volunteer hours, but his commitment to make creature and creator one, to manifest the light to all, and to risk rejection. Before we quickly think of all who rejected the light over the centuries, it would probably behoove us to think and ask ourselves if we have ever rejected the light of life. Have we ever opted for a worldview that rejects Christ's worldview? Have we ever chosen hate over love, resentment over forgiveness, security over sacrifice? I know that I have, and I'm probably not alone. The good news of John's message is that the incarnation is more powerful than my meager attempts. The incarnation is more life-giving than sin's gravitational pull. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And I would add to John's writing, and the darkness does not overcome it. And no matter how dark it seems, the light still shines. Sometimes it is shining into your world, offering new life and a second chance. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you are reflecting that light and testifying to the light, pointing to Christ's true light. Richard Foster, a Christian writer I'm sure many of you are familiar with, wrote, "The really crucial decision comes not when we decide what we will be, but when we decide to allow our entire life to be a channel of divine love." As we usher in this new calendar year, we have choices to make. How we see ourselves, how we see others. Where we spend our time. Whether or not we live the good news of the Word became flesh. Imagine some of you are the kind that has short-term goals and long-term goals and an action plan to accomplish them. These questions are for you to answer. And some of you may be the kind that just lets the day unfold and what comes might come. And these decisions are for you daily. Where will you go? Whom will you love? How will you see your neighbor? If you think you are too old or too young to reclaim your identity in the family of God, remember the Christmas stories themselves. Remember old Elizabeth and Zechariah. Remember young Mary. The working men we call the shepherds, and the baby himself, the very one whose presence we celebrate this season. God's list of characters did not end 2,000 years ago. You, or we say in Georgia, y'all, are right in front of me. Y'all are right here, and you have been given the power to become children of God. May it be so. Amen.